بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for this nation. In previous lessons, we said that Allah enabled his prophets and messengers to perform extraordinary matters called miracles, mu'jizat, which say that these prophets were truthful in what they convey. And we said that Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam had hundreds of miracles. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said, Allah gave the prophets before Muhammad miracles, and for every miracle he gave to other prophets, he gave Muhammad miracles like them or greater than them. And we said that some of the miracles of the Prophet alayhi salam were performed and they ended at the time they were performed. And he had miracle which is lasting until the day of judgment. And this is the Quran. The Quran revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is his lasting miracle. It is staying until the day of judgment. He received it over 23 years of prophethood. And we mentioned lastly what some of the miracles, and for the past two lessons we talked about the miracle of Isra and Mi'raj, the night trip from Mecca to Jerusalem, and the ascension from Jerusalem to the seven heavens and beyond. And we said during this trip that took less than one third of a night, the Prophet saw wonderful matters that we explained in some detail in our previous classes. Now, we want to continue. The author said, the top Jewish scholar of Medina converts. What a great blessing from God was the arrival of the Prophet in Medina. It means, we talked about the hijrah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in our last class, the immigration of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we mentioned how he had to leave the house surrounded by people with their swords out, but he could pass through them without them seeing him. Even he sprinkled some dust over their heads and they did not realize it. And then he, with the company of his friend Abu Bakr, they took the trip from Mecca to Al-Madinah, and he arrived on the 12th day of Rabi'un al-Awwal, and that was the first year of Hijrah. So when he arrived, the Muslims greeted him, welcomed him, they were waiting for him, and his arrival was a blessing, a great blessing for them. Now, before accepting Islam, the two Arab tribes of Medina, of that city, were Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. So there were two main tribes residing in Yathrib in Al-Madina when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam arrived. And they were called Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. And these two tribes, those named after Al-Aus and Al-Khazraj, the Aus and Khazraj, those were two men that were full brothers. And still, those tribes were fighting frequently. They were fighting frequently. Then Allah, that happened before they accepted Islam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the hearts of both tribes inclined to Islam and love for God and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So their hearts became inclined towards loving Allah and His Messenger, and then that fighting between the tribes stopped. The Muslims who emigrated from Mecca to Al-Madinah were called Al-Muhajirun, the Muhajirun, the immigrants. And the Muslims of both tribes of Medina were called the Ansar, the supporters. So you have two now kinds of Muslims at that time. The Muslims who left their city, Mecca, and immigrated upon the orders of the Prophet to Medina, those are called the immigrants, Al-Muhajirun. And you have the people of Al-Madina who came to Mecca and paid allegiance to the Prophet and then returned to their city and spread Islam to the extent that no house was devoid of one Muslim. Every house at least had one Muslim in it. So those who supported the religion are called the supporters or Al-Ansar. So when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam arrived to Medina, immigrated to it, those two kinds of Muslims were there. So what he did, he paired men from the two groups to be special Muslim brothers. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would just take one man from the immigrants, one man from the supporters, and they say, you are two brothers now. So he paired up these Muslim men from the Mecca and the Medina area. And the brother from the Ansar, the one which is hosting the Muslims from Mecca, would welcome his fellow brother from Al-Muhajirun, from the immigrants, and help him get established in the city, in Al-Madinah. And the immigrants helped, the immigrant brother would help his Ansar brother by teaching him from what he learned from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was in Mecca. So the immigrants had accompanied the prophets in Mecca, the Prophet in Mecca, and they would just convey the knowledge to the brother of Al-Madina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled love in their hearts for one another. And until a certain amount of time, these two brothers could inherit each other. Although they were not related in blood by blood, the ruling was that those paired brothers, one could inherit the other in case of his death. And then later this was abolished, and Allah made it clear in the Quran that only blood relatives inherit each other. But it shows you how strong was this relation set up by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To the extent that one person said, one of Al-Ansar said to one of the Muhajirun brother, so the supporter said to his fellow immigrant brother, he said, look, I have four wives, so I can divorce one of them. Just pick which one you want, I divorce her, you take her as a wife. And the brother did not do that. He said, just show me where the marketplace, then I'll go and work in it. Because the immigrants were skilled in trading. That's the skill they had in Mecca. Now the Ansar, the supporters who lived in Medina, farmed their land. and helped the immigrants learn that skill. Also, there were marketplaces in Medina where the immigrants could conduct the work they were used to in Mecca. So you have complementary skills. Those were farmers and those were traders, so they could help each other fill the gap for each other. Many Jewish tribes were also settled around Medina, and the Ansar had been used to living and dealing with them before our Prophet's arrival to Medina. After the Prophet arrived to Medina, the Prophet called the Jews to Islam. Their top scholar, Abdullah ibn Salam, recognized our Prophet as the final Prophet for whom Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, had told his people. So we said that Prophet Moses had received the Torah, and in the Torah there are instructions that Muhammad will be showing up and that they should believe in him. So he, being the top scholar of the Jews, he was well informed of the contents of the Torah, and the descriptions of the awaited Prophet were there. So when he met with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he looked at his descriptions and he matched those descriptions, and that's why he embraced Islam and became a good honorable companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he met the Prophet, he asked him a few questions and the Prophet answered them, and this Abdullah ibn Salam said that only a prophet would know the answers to those questions, and that's why he became a Muslim. Now, other Jews among their scholars and laymen also became Muslim. So few Jews embraced Islam other than this top scholar or top rabbi, if you want, Abdullah ibn Salam. Despite this, a number of Jewish scholars remained stubborn and refused to accept the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it is strange, and it's mentioned in Al-Quran also and the Hadith, that before Prophet Muhammad showed up, the Christians and the Jews, especially the Jews, used to tell the idol worshippers, the Arab idol worshippers, they used to tell them, you worship idols. Our religion is better than your religion. And when the last prophet shows up, we're going to kill you. That's what they used to tell them, that they are waiting for the prophet to come, and then they will take care of those idol worshippers. So they were telling them that we're expecting a prophet. But when Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam showed up, and he was from a different blood lineage than they wanted him to be, then they refused and rejected his call. You know, Abraham had Ishmael and had Isaac, two sons. From Ishmael came Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. From Isaac came Jacob, who's known, another name is Israel, and the children of Israel descended from him. So the Jews were hoping that the last prophet would be from that line of ancestors, not from the line of Ishmael. And that made them stubborn and reject the prophethood. When a person doesn't use his mind, uses certain things, you know, to accept or reject things, then he would be in loss. He would be misled, astray. And that's what they did. So our Prophet made a treaty with the Jewish tribes in which they promised not to fight the Muslims or assist others against them. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had a treaty with terms. Some of the terms say that the Jews would not kill the Muslims, will not fight the Muslims, and also would not assist anyone against them. However, they did not keep their word, did not observe the terms of the treaty, as we shall see soon. So you have now in Medina the the natural or the original residents, the Arabs, Ansar, Aus and Khazraj, two tribes. You have the immigrants, so these are the two groups of Muslims. You have the Jews, different tribes, you know, dispersed around Al-Madinah. And also in Al-Madinah, there was a group of residents who outwardly showed that they were Muslim, but inwardly they did not believe in Islam, they did not love Islam. And these were called Al-Munafiqun, or the hypocrites. So you have this group who outwardly go to the masjid, they pray with the Muslims, claim to be Muslims, but inwardly they did not believe in Islam, they hated Islam. So these were virtually or essentially they were non-Muslims, but outwardly people thought they were Muslims. And these people, as we said, may have professed the Shahada, but in their hearts they really hated the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They stealthily worked to destroy the new Islamic society of Medina. They were working to, you know, break up the Muslims. They would come to the mosque, appear to pray, but they secretly cooperated with the Jews and the hostile Arab tribes to attack and destroy the Muslim society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected our Prophet and his followers from being defeated by both of these groups, means the Jews and the hypocrites. Despite their harm, the city of Medina began to flourish with the light of faith and became Al-Madinatul Munawwarah. It became the illuminated city because of who lives in it, alayhi salatu wassalam. So we said that Abdullah ibn Salam was the top scholar of the Jews in Medina. He knew and taught the Torah revealed to Prophet Moses. When Prophet Jesus became a prophet and called the people to follow the new set of rules revealed to him in Al-Injil, the Jews made the serious mistake of not accepting the book revealed to Jesus, and instead they stuck to the Torah. So Abdullah ibn Salam knew from the Jewish teaching that there were three questions that the answer of which only the last prophet would know. And when the news reached him that a man had arrived to Medina who claimed to be the last prophet, he went to meet him. When Abdullah ibn Salam posed those three questions to our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad told him that Angel Gabriel had already told him the answers. So already he had the revelation to him about those questions. And Abdullah ibn Salam, before he embraced Islam, he stated that Angel Jibreel was the enemy of the Jews, that the Jews did not love Angel Gabriel. They said that he is the arch enemy of the Jews. They claimed that they loved another angel, Mikael, for example. And of course, in the Quran, Allah told us that whoever has enmity to any of the angels of Allah, whether it's Jibreel or Mikael or any other angel, such enmity makes the person a blasphemer. So when Abdullah asked the questions, here are the questions that we mentioned earlier. The three questions were, what is the first major sign of the Day of Judgment? What is the first major sign of the Day of Judgment? The second was, what is the first food of the people of paradise? What is the first food that the people of paradise will eat? And the third, why is it that some children resemble their father and others resemble their mother? Why is it that some children resemble their father and others resemble their mothers? So Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam received the revelation through Angel Jibreel that the first major sign of the Day of Judgment, that the Day of Judgment is approaching, was a fire that drives the people from the east to the west. So there will come a fire that will start, and it's so huge that the people who it's gonna start in the east of the Arabian Peninsula. So when it starts, people wanna run away. So it starts and it drives them away, and they move west. So this will be one of the first major signs of the approach of the Day of Judgment. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, since he received that information from Jibreel, he gave the answer to Abdullah ibn Salam. And then the second question about what would be the first food that people of paradise eat, and since the Prophet has received the angel, the answer from Angel Jibreel, he told Abdullah ibn Salam that the first food of the people of paradise will be the extra lobe of the whale's liver. It's called Qadat, C-A-U-D-A-T-E. So it's the Qadat extra lobe of the whale's liver. As for the third question, why some children resemble their father and others resemble their mother, the answer of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was that during sexual intercourse between the husband and his wife, or the man and the woman, which caused the pregnancy, because sometimes the meeting happens and no pregnancy takes place. But during that meeting, when pregnancy is taking place, is caused, the fluid of the man out comes first, then the child will resemble his father. And if the fluid of the woman comes first, then the child resembles his mother. So when they meet, if the mani of the man comes first, then the child resembles his father. If the mani of the woman is, discharged first, then the child will resemble his mother. So when Abdullah heard the answers to those three questions, he heard the clear truth from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said the shahada, I profess that no one deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and I profess that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So he embraced Islam by saying that and believing it. After he did that, Abdullah hid nearby while our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke with the people of Abdullah, with the Jews. Prophet Muhammad asked them, we are cutting some details, you know that. So Prophet Muhammad asked these Jews, while Abdullah was hiding nearby, he asked them, what do you say about Abdullah ibn Salam? These Jews said, he is our best and the son of our best and our most learned and the son of our most learned. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, what do you say about this Abdullah ibn Salam? Means how do you look at him? Do you have any regard for him? So they told him, he is our best and the son of our best. And he is the most learned and the son of our most learned person. So our Prophet asked them, what would you say if he embraced Islam? You say he's your best and the most learned. So what would you say if he embraced Islam? They said, oh God, protect him from that. They said, made this dua, may God protect him from that. Then Abdullah ibn Salam came out from his hiding place and he said the Shahada, professed his Islam in front of them. Of course, he had said the Shahada to enter Islam. Now he said the Shahada just to let them know that he is a Muslim. Because once a person becomes a Muslim by saying the Shahada, he doesn't say the Shahada again to become Muslim again. He is already there. He is already Muslim. So he would say it to get reward from Allah. So he professed his Islam in front of this Jewish group. When they heard it, they said, he is our worst and the son of our worst. He is the most ignorant and the son of the most ignorant. They flipped 180 degrees. Once they knew he became Muslim, they contradicted their statement on the spot. It is narrated in the collection of hadith by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, Sahih Al-Bukhari, that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the good news that Abdullah ibn Salam will be one of the people of paradise. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said, huwa min ahli al-jannah, that he is among the people who will enter paradise without any torture before. So this was good news. And remember, we said more than once, we said that there are 10 companions who got the news they will be in paradise. And we call them the 10 because the Prophet mentioned them all in one sitting, one hadith. But there were others that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave the good news to, that they will be among the people of paradise. And Abdullah ibn Salam is one of them. Abdullah ibn Salam is one of them. So he became a good companion, a pious companion, radiallahu anhu. Good confronts evil at Badr. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was calling the people to Islam just by talking to them, because he had not been ordered to go to the battle yet. After his immigration, the Prophet alayhi salam was permitted to fight the blasphemers. So for 13 years, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was in Mecca. The Muslims were persecuted, some Muslims were killed, and the order to fight was not revealed to the Prophet yet. After he went to Al-Madinah, then the order to defend themselves through fighting, through carrying weapons, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they were now allowed to fight their enemy. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, throughout his lifetime, led 27 campaigns, 27 ghazwas. At other times, he sent the Muslims to engage the enemy without going himself. And those are sariyas. So, the Muslims went out to fight their enemies. There were instances where the Prophet himself led the campaign. When he did that, that campaign would be called Ghazwa. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam led 27 of them. There were other times when the Prophet did not go out, did not lead the campaign. They had other leader. Those campaigns are called, each one of them is called Sariya, or in plural called Sariyas, Saraya. The Prophet told us that if it were not for the needs of some of his followers, he would have gone to every battle because he was the most courageous and diligent. The people of Arabia were used to war. and regarded a brave warrior highly. Seeing the Muslims winning one battle after another, despite being greatly outnumbered by their opponents, convinced some people to become Muslim themselves. The Arabs used to go to war over personal matters. However, our Prophet never fought over personal matters. He fought for the sake of God. By conducting battles, some accepted the truth and became Muslim before fighting, and some made peace treaties with the Muslims without a fight. So this is an overview of what happened since the time came and the Prophet received the revelation that now the Muslims could fight their enemies. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam led some of those campaigns and did not lead others. And also through these fightings, some non-Muslims became Muslim after the fighting, and some became Muslim before the fighting, and some did not. And then they had treaties with the Muslims so that they don't fight. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to our Prophet that those Muslims who die in the battles to spread Islam, they are martyrs with a special rank. So, the Muslims who go into the battlefield, they fight to defend Islam for the sake of God, not for worldly reasons, and they get killed in the battle as a result of fighting those enemies. Each is called shaheed, a martyr. And such a shaheed of the battlefield has a special rank. All their sins of these martyrs are forgiven at the first drop of bloodshed. So once this martyr dies, the first blood, you know, the first drop of his blood is shed, then all the sins of this shaheed are forgiven. And their souls go to paradise while their bodies are in their graves. So their souls leave their bodies, they die, and then immediately the souls go to paradise and start enjoying paradise. Then on the day of judgment, their souls will return to their bodies and they will be resurrected just like others. These martyrs will not fear and will not be questioned about their deeds. So this is a privilege, this is some distinction for martyrs versus other Muslims. They in body and soul will then enter paradise to live forever. So, the Muslim who dies in the battlefield against the enemy, defending Islam, this Muslim will have all of his or her sins forgiven by the first blood, the first drop of his blood shed. The Prophet said, ما يجد الشهيد من مس القتل إلا كما يجد أحدكم من مس القرصة. That the shaheed, the martyr, would not feel pain of being killed except as much as a pain of a pinch. If somebody pinches you like this, you get some pain. So he doesn't get more pain than that when he is killed. Also, immediately, when they die, as we said, their sins are forgiven for them, and they have special rules. For example, they're not washed, they're not prayed for, they're buried with their battlefield clothes, if they are enough to cover their body, so they are not shrouded with special shroud as other Muslims are. And on their soul immediately after they're buried, it goes to paradise and their soul enjoys the enjoyment of paradise. Their bodies will not decay in the grave. Their bodies will not decay in the grave. And on the day of judgment, they will enter paradise without any questioning. In the grave, they will not be questioned. And on the day of judgment, they will not be questions about what they did. And they will not fear any, they will not feel any fear in the grave and on the day of judgment. So this is a high rank for Muslim. At the Prophet's time, the battles were not conducted at random. It means the Muslims did not just go out on their own and start fighting the enemy, engaging him on their own. Everything was done under the authority of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the chief commander of their forces. Now, after some smaller battles with the blasphemers took place, the first major battle occurred on Friday, the 17th day of Ramadan, in the second Hijri year. So there were skirmishes after the order came, the permission came that the Muslims could fight their enemy. There were some skirmishes between Muslims and the non-believers. But the first major battle that took place between the two groups, the Muslims and the non-Muslims, took place on Friday, the 17th day of Ramadan, during the second Hijri year. And this battle is known as Ghazwatu Badrin al-Kubra, the major battle of Badr, B-A-D-R, the major battle of Badr, Ghazwatu Badrin al-Kubra. And it's called Ghazwa because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam led the campaign. It was said about the battle that a group of 30 men were returning from Ash-Sham to Mecca, headed by Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith. When Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam started calling to Islam in Mecca, this man, Abu Sufyan, who was leading this caravan of 30, stood against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and became one of the leaders of those idol worshippers of the blasphemers of Mecca. Now, this caravan had 30 men, caravan of camels, was carrying important material for the idol worshippers of Mecca, for these mushriks of Mecca. So it carried trade material, goods that these people have invested heavily in. So it's like most of their money was invested in this caravan, the goods. So Allah revealed to the Prophet that the Muslims could take over this caravan. This is their enemy and this is their money. So it's allowed for them to take it. The Muslims of Mecca had left behind their belongings and the blasphemers of Mecca had taken these belongings. Remember the immigrants, the people of Mecca immigrated to Al-Madinah. They left their homes and their money behind. So who took them? The blasphemers of Mecca. So when the order came that they could fight their enemy, Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad that it was permissible to take over that caravan that contained, you know, the most money of the idol worshippers. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam urged and directed the Muslims to go with him to intercept the caravan. So he urged them and told them that we should come out, go out and intercept it. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq stood up and said good words. It means when the Prophet said, we need to go, Abu Bakr, you know, stood up and said words, encouraging words, showing that he is going, following the recommendations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Umar ibn al-Khattab stood up and said also good words. Lastly, Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad stood and said good words. So you have those Sahaba, these companions, after the Prophet told his companions, those Muslims, that they need to go out and intercept this caravan. So they were not paid soldiers. They were not paid soldiers. So they needed to what? To volunteer to do that. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did his job to encourage them, to prompt them to come out for that. So Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Al-Miqdad, they spoke good words that showed that they would do what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam recommended. However, those three were from the immigrants. They were of one section of the Muslims. The Muslims were immigrants and supporters, Muhajirun and Ansar. Here are the immigrants, they showed their support to what the Prophet said. So the Prophet was waiting for the other section of the Muslims, the Ansar, to say something. And of them stood up their leader, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu. He stood and gave an emotional declaration. He said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we followed your revelation and believed in you. صَدَّقْنَاكَ وَاتَّبَعْنَاكَ. We professed that all you relate to us is true and just. We professed, we acknowledged that everything that you brought to us was true and was just. To this, we gave you our promise of obedience. We gave you a promise that we will obey you. We will follow you even if you drive us into the deep sea. We, in خُطَّ الْبَحْرِ خُدْنَاهُ مَعَكَ. We will follow you even if you drive us into the deep sea. No man among us shall remain behind. Nobody will stay behind. لَا يَتَخَلَّفُ أَحَدٌ مِنَّا. We stand firm on this principle. We stand firm on this principle. So take us to meet the enemy in war. Perhaps Allah will enable us to prove our sincerity, and you will witness from us performance that pleases your eyes. So those were the words of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So I'll repeat them. He said, we followed your revelation and believed in you. We profess that all you relay to us is true and just. To this, we gave you our promise of obedience. Lead us to wherever you please. We will follow you even if you drive us into the deep sea. No man among us shall remain behind. We stand firm on this principle. So take us to meet the enemy in war. Perhaps Allah will enable us to prove our sincerity, and you will witness from us a performance that pleases your eyes. So here you have the two sections of the Muslims showing their commitment to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that if he went out to intercept the caravan, all both sections of Muslims will come out, will go out with him. Now Abu Sufyan, who was in charge of that caravan, learned about the Muslims coming. He was a shrewd person. He knew about tracking things. So when he was on his way from Asham going to Mecca, he was following a certain path, a certain route. He discovered certain date seeds, pits, and he knew that those were from Al-Madinah. So he knew those were scouts for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he changed his route. He changed his path. But he sent word to Mecca telling the people of Quraysh that Muhammad was targeting him. So when this news reached Mecca, people of course were worried about their monies. So they left Mecca rushing to join Abu Sufyan. You know, almost everyone went out to do that. Now, among the people who were in Mecca was Abu Lahab, the Prophet's uncle, the one who, remember, damned the Prophet and Allah damned him in his Quran. He did not go out to Badr. He was ill, and he sent another person to represent him. He sent a person called Al-As ibn Hisham. Al-As ibn Hisham. Now, the people who went out, they were 950 in number, those people of Mecca. They were 950 in number with 100 horses. 950 with 100 horses. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam left Al-Madinah, means to intercept the caravan, with 313 men. 313 men. 77 were from the Muhajirun, from the immigrants. And the rest of the 313, which are 236, were from the Ansar. So you have 77 and 236. The total was 313 Muslims. They had only 2 horses and 70 camels. And because of that, you have 313 with what? 2 horses and 70 camels. That's 72 animals. And some of the animals had to carry provisions. So there were a few number of element of animals to be ridden. So the Muslims had to take turns to cover the distance. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll continue talking about what will happen in this encounter between the Muslims and those blasphemers. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.